some divisive issues. And I know that everybody is not going to agree with me, and that's okay. But I feel the need to talk to you. How many of you take the Lakeland Ledger? If you don't take it, go online and at least look at Norris Burks. He's a chaplain that writes for the Ledger every week. Go on and look at his column this day. He's been a chaplain for many years. He's retired now. But he writes about the uncertainty of the things that are within the world. And writing from a theological perspective, he writes about how do you really decide, even though you may be on one side or the other. He talks about end of life. He talks about abortion. He talks about basically taking people off breathing machines and things like that. And that he's seen both spectrums, that you could make a case either way. And there's a lot of uncertainty in how we live is what our faith helps us to live with within this uncertainty. And next week is the Florida United Methodist Church's annual conference. It's going to be held at Florida Southern this year. By the way, you can attend it as a visitor. If you can't attend, you can go on the website FLUMC, that's FL for Florida United Methodist Church, .org, and there'll be a link there. They will live cast the events as they occur, and oftentimes they'll even put them up where you can go back and access them later. But it will be live cast, and you can go on and watch the events as they happen. I got to be honest, there has been nothing normal the last 3 months in my life. About a year ago, our DS instructed us that we would be in a Lakeland Preachers, United Methodist Lakeland Preachers group, and we meet twice a month, and I was at one of those meetings this week, and they were talking about conference and everything that's going to happen and some of the things going on behind the scenes. And most of you are probably aware of the LGBTQ issue that's been put forward and the General Conference voted on in 2019 in St. Louis. And from what I heard sitting around that preacher's table, and I kept my mouth shut. In fact, I was asked, what do you say? And I said, I'm just listening. It's going to be a contentious conference. There are some disruptions and other things that seem to be planned that are not going to be pleasant, if you will. At the same time around this issue, if you watch your paper, and if you get the subscriptions from the bishop and stuff, there's another situation going on right now where a clergy member of our own conference, Reverend Andy Oliver, married two same-sex or a same-sex couple in his church in March, and he's been brought up on charges. And they're undergoing just resolution. They're trying to establish a just resolution. And some of you may be saying, well, why are we voted on this? Those things don't take place till January 1, those new laws that were voted on. In fact, at the funeral Friday, somebody pulled me aside and said, you know, my daughter works down at the Methodist Foundation, okay? The Methodist Foundation is down at the big green building on Martin Luther King. It's in the same building as our conference offices. And they said, you know, they had one of them trials going on, and they had people escorting them people out so they wouldn't fight. And he's talking about this just resolution case. And they released an article about the just resolution case that's overseen by the bishop that... they met, and what has happened thus far is both parties, the one who performed the same-sex marriage and the one who filed the complaint, have agreed that in their church this morning they will pray for the other party. And they also ended, and the bishop had them take communion together. And I wonder, what did they see when they come to that communion table together? Because they've got views that are diametrically opposite. And I thought, what do we see when we come to this table together, which we do once a month? and other times during the year. What do we see? And what's actually going on? Now, this is my opinion. Y'all understand what opinions are, right? This is my opinion. Everybody's got one. My opinion, when we look at the two sides of this issue that we argue over, one side focuses on love, and they want to love everybody, and they want to judge no one. The other side focuses on, yes, if I love Jesus, and because I love Jesus, my actions are going to change. That's the way I see the biggest issue there. And then after we make those places wherever we stand, we're going to fight about, well, what did Jesus say and what does the scripture say? And we argue about that. Okay? Most of you know I want to love all people to the best of my ability. But I also come from someone that, like the song said, came from a sinner to a saint. I know that when they accepted Jesus, I had to change my life. And there's certain things I have to do. And I go around and I look, and honestly, I'll do this sometimes. God, where are you? Jesus, where are you? And you know what he told me this week? I'm everywhere. I'm with everybody. I'm in both sides of the issue, and I'm in the sides of an issue that exists that you don't even see yet. I work behind the scenes in people's hearts. Yes, I want people to love each other, and yes, I want people to follow my commands. I am with both parties. I am also against both parties in certain ways. That was what I got out of that. And so I want to explore today, what do we see coming to the table? Because as we come to the table, let's be honest. I can throw any issue I want to out here. Who you want to vote for president or anything else? What color carpet do we want to replace this red with? You know, what songs do you want to sing next week? I can throw anything out there, and I'll guarantee you, however many people sitting in here, let's say there's 125 people here, there'll be 125 different opinions. Or at least 100. I mean, some wives may vote with their husbands or vice versa, but Sharon sitting over here saying, no, she's not. But, yeah. Everybody's going to have a different opinion. So, when we come to the table, what do we see? Do we see just juice and bread? Do we see a preacher, whoever he or she may be, standing there? Do we hear certain words that come out of their mouth? Do we see this as just a ritual? Just something we do? And as we come to the table and we look around and we see the other people here, do we come as friends, as brothers and sisters? Or do we come as enemies? Or do we come even with the judgments, well, maybe they shouldn't be taking this? You know, what do we see when we come? What should we see as we come? I'm going to be using John for part of the scripture this morning. And did you know that in the Gospel of John, the liturgy we use for communion is not recorded? In fact, basically, all John says is that they gathered for a supper. And then he makes another reference in there about the one who betrays him dips his hand in the cup with him. And that's all John basically says about this ritual that we profess today. But John has some other things in there that are not in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. John has in his description Jesus washing the disciples' feet. All the disciples, including Judas, who he knows is going to betray him, Peter, who he knows is going to deny him, and Thomas, who doubts, and all the rest of them. And if you looked at the rest of them, you've got others in there. There's a zealot in there, Simon the Zealot. That's not Simon Peter, it's another one. Zealot means they're basically advocating the overthrow, the forceful overthrow of Rome. So you got some of them southern, you know, rebels in there, whatever you may want to call them. You've got all kinds. You've got fishermen. You've got tax collectors. And Jesus washed every one of their feet. Also within John, Jesus is going to relay the promise of the Holy Spirit. And he's going to tell the people, the disciples there and you and I today, if you love me, keep my commandments. And then he's going to promise the Holy Spirit's going to come. And then he's going to pray that high priestly prayer that we talk about, which we'll get to in a minute. What does Jesus say about the Spirit when he's talking in the conversation of John? John 14, 17, he says this. Okay, that's not my next scripture, but okay. Mine's 14, 17. He says, this is the Spirit of truth whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him because he abides with you and he will be in you. So the Holy Spirit comes to us as believers and the world can't receive it. So I got a question for you, and this is just a question. You're going to have to answer it as you want to. When the world starts telling me that they know something I don't and it's scriptural, how do they know? Because they can't receive the Spirit. You ever thought about that? I'm not saying they're wrong. I'm not saying that what they advocate sometimes is not correct. But really and truly, the world doesn't know Jesus Christ. So how can they tell me or you or us as a body of Christians what we have to believe and can't believe? They don't have the Spirit. I pray that the Spirit works in us to move us, to bring us closer together, to closer to Jesus Christ. But the church is the ones with the Spirit. In John 14, 25 and 26, Jesus said, the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you everything and remind you of what I have said. And when I have a question, sometimes I have to say, okay, God, I need some help here. And I pray that it's the Holy Spirit that takes me to the Scriptures and helps me discern those things. And Rob led us in the first part of this year how with our Wesleyan heritage, we take all Scripture together, not voices out of context, to try to work it into a general theme. John 16, Jesus said when he comes, he being the Spirit, he will prove the world wrong about sin. Because let's be honest, half the world doesn't recognize a sin as a sin. They think it's okay. It's called individual freedoms. But that's not what the Scripture says. It says the Spirit will convict us about righteousness and judgment. About sin, because they do not believe in me. About righteousness, because I'm going to the Father and you will see me no longer. And about judgment, because the ruler of this world has been judged. A couple of verses later, he says, when the Spirit of truth, which is the Holy Spirit, comes, he will guide us in all truth, for he will not speak on his own, but he will speak whatever he hears. He will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, because he will take what is mine and declare it to you. The Holy Spirit is the one that offers grace. The Holy Spirit is the one that offers truth. The Holy Spirit is the one that in our Wesley heritage offers us God, if you will. Now, here's something I think both sides, and even the people in the middle, have forgotten. Within the Wesleyan heritage, we have a special definition and understanding of grace. We believe grace comes in three ways. First, we believe it's prevenient. The prevenient grace is the grace that comes before we know Jesus. It's the grace that's kind of like a lover wooing his beloved or her beloved to get them to marry them, saying, hey, you need me. You need Jesus. You're not where you need to be. And that Holy Spirit brings that prevenient grace to the fact when we say, you're right, I need God. And we bow our knee to him. And then we're filled with justifying grace. And that's the grace when we accept Christ. That's the grace that, if you want to use the magic terminology we use, that's when you are saved, is the magic terminology they use. Now, most religions, that's the end of the way they speak about grace. Not for us as Wesleyans. Wesleyans then talk about sanctifying grace. And that's the grace that the Holy Spirit brings into us as we have been justified, as we've accepted him, he brings into us, and then he helps us to become more like Jesus Christ and convicts us of whatever may be going wrong in our life and pushes us to be more like Christ, if you will. And I think both parties have forgot about sanctifying grace. Because sanctifying grace, the work of the Spirit to change us, is at work in all of us. Sanctifying grace, as the choir reminded us, takes a sinner and makes them a saint. Sanctifying grace causes a person to stop what they're doing because Scripture may say it's wrong and start obeying Christ. But sanctifying grace also causes people to love those who are different than they are. And the sanctifying grace also puts judgment in God's hands and takes it out of man's hands. So there's a case to be made for sanctifying grace all across all the issues that divide us. Let's look at Jesus' prayer here in John 17, 20 to 26. I'm going to invite you to stand because you look like you're falling asleep. This is the middle part of his high priestly prayer. He says, I ask not only on behalf of these, but also on behalf of those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one. As you, Father, are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. Notice what he's saying. I want you to be one so that everybody knows I am the Messiah. Verse 22, the glory that you have given me, I have given them, so that they may be one as we are one. I in them, you in me. That they may be completely one, so the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Father, I desire that they also whom you have given me may be with me where I am to see my glory, which you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. If you'll notice right there, he admits he was God. He was around before the world was even created. Verse 25, righteous Father, the world does not know you, but I know you. And these know that you have sent me. I made your name known to them, and I will make it known, so that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. That Jesus prays a prayer for unity. He prays that we'll be one. And there's been a whole lot of take on that. But notice he doesn't pray for us to be one just for the sake of unity, but he prays us to be one for the sake of witnessing to his authenticity, to the fact that he's the Messiah, to the fact that he does love us, to the fact that he does change lives. It's a prayer that's needed today. And it was needed in the first century when Jesus spoke it also. Such a prayer has always been relevant within Christianity. In fact, John Chrysostom, he's a bishop of Constantinople in the late 4th century, he paraphrased this segment of Scripture like this. If disciples would but keep the peace among them that they had learned from him, the people around them would know the teacher by the disciples. Let me put it in English. If you'd keep the peace as Jesus did, like Jesus did, people would know that you're from Jesus. That's what he's saying. Did you know this? I looked this up on the internet this week, and I looked at 3 or 4 different things, and I'm like, I really can't believe this. There are 33,000 different Christian denominations and flavors, if you will. There are 9,000 within the Protestant ranks. We're Protestant. There are 9,000 of those. If you look at statistics around the world, these are from 2000, I believe it was. They figure there's 2 billion Christians and 1.5 billion, that's with a B, Muslims with a population of 7 billion in the world. I looked it up just before I walked over here, and they said right now the population of the world was 7.72 million, and it had this thing going like this every 5 seconds it changed. What did Jesus pray? Did he pray for us to be one? Look at what he prayed. He did not pray for us to be one in doctrine, and we certainly aren't, as can be seen within just our United Methodist Church. Much less when you compare us to the Baptist or to the Catholics or to the Lutherans or anywhere else. You know, we're not one doctrinally. He does not call us to be one in organizational unit, that we all have to do things the same way. He doesn't call us all to be one politically. We're not all blue, red, or independent or anything else. His prayer for unity is founded in the fact that we would love God and love Him accordingly. That we would love God in such a way that we would not only receive His love, but that we would share it with others. That those who experience God's love would take that love and extend it to others. If we were to actually love everybody like that, would some of these divisions melt away? Or let me put it this way. At least they would become a little more insignificant. 1 Corinthians 12:13, we read this. For in the one spirit, we were all baptized into one body. Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, we were all made to drink of the one spirit. We're one in Christ, every one of us. But are we? Are we? Do we see that as we come to the table? Did those two parties see that as they celebrated the Lord's Supper when they were talking about that just resolution? Now, I'm going to go out on a limb, okay? If I haven't already. I'm going to tell you exactly what I believe, but understand it's an opinion. I believe we've come to the point we need to amicably separate in some way because we're hurting each other too much. I'm sorry, we're just hurting each other too much. That we need to figure out some way that we can come to the table as one because both sides need Jesus. But at the same time, we can stop some of the bickering and get on with going and showing Jesus to others. And letting Him know. And I understand this too. And most people don't get this. I'm not going to appeal to everybody because of my theological beliefs. There's going to be people that are going to go to the other side because of the theological beliefs that Jesus is going to appeal to them. That's okay. Let's just seek Jesus to as many as we can because I don't have to clean them. The Holy Spirit does. I just need to show Him Jesus to the best of my ability. When we come to this sacred meal, do we really realize it's made possible through Jesus Christ and not us? This preacher didn't do anything for you to come to this table. Miss Shirley, God bless her. Thank you for fixing it. But she didn't do anything special to make you come to the table. Really and truly. When we come to this table, it's Jesus' body and Jesus' blood that's here. Representative, of course, but that's what we celebrate. Jesus is the one that stands here and offers us forgiveness, love, and mercy. Not me or anybody else. I may give the words, but it's Jesus that's offering it. A preacher or a communion steward is not the person that you see when you come. It should be Jesus. When you come, this should not just be a ritual. Hopefully you come and spiritually you actually see Jesus standing here at the table and you actually see Jesus giving you the bread and giving you the cup. And that you see it's Jesus that's here, not us. If we could all see Jesus at the communion table, would the way we treat each other change? Now, there's a caveat here. And here's the caveat. Everybody that comes has to see Jesus because there'll be some that come that won't see Him, that are still doing their own thing. But if we could really get back to what Jesus wanted and see Jesus at the table, would it change the way we treat one another? Would it change the flavor of our conference coming up? If we could see in both sides, okay, I see Jesus in you. I can't agree, so what I'm going to do is I want to amicably, you go your way, I'll go mine. But let's keep that fellowship. What did that look like? I have no idea. That's one of the miracles God's going to have to perform for us. But I want to call us all to look to Jesus as we come today and not to wherever we may politically, theologically, or whatever fall on the spectrum. Pray with me, if you will, before we go to our connection card. Father, as we come today, we lift this situation before you. And God, again, we just pray that your will would be done. We pray that as all different people come together, whatever their belief system and political system and theological foundations may be, that we could see that we're here because of the blood of Jesus Christ and the body of Jesus Christ. We're here because of the love that you showed us when you said, God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth, whosoever. Let us see Jesus standing here today offering us forgiveness, mercy, and peace. And let us see Jesus offering that to others that may not think like we do. While at the same time, you hold us close. And help us to obey you to the best of our ability and to keep your commandments. We ask in your name, amen. Take your connection card. What is your next step?